Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, hello, everybody. I'm super excited to be here. I think the last time I was here was the very last Sunday of March, was it? I think 14, okay, it was the middle of March. Cheryl and I had just gotten back from like four countries in Europe, and I think we laid hands on you that Sunday night, and then the lockdown started the next week or something like that. So I've been here. He's told me by phone about your growth, and I just want to compliment you for persevering during the time, because it's been a difficult time for churches, and you've continued to press and grow, and that's really great. I'm also super excited because I asked him what time you usually end, and I think he said 11. Is that right? What time do you end?
12, right?
12, okay. That's a preacher's dream. What time, like 7:30? Yeah, I won't need that all that time. So, it is really good to be here. I've been looking forward to this. And you've been in a series called Greater Things. I don't know what all you all preached during that time, but it's a good theme. And I was thinking about Jesus' words that we would do greater things than these, which is an interesting one to think about. But I like to see the era that we live in as the book of Acts continuing to be written. You know, the book of Acts. You know, Luke wrote the gospel, which was a history of Jesus, and then he wrote volume 2, which was the book of Acts, which was the history of the early church, and I think it's 28 chapters, something like that. I was going to quiz him and see if he can guess. I think it's that, because there's a multiplication, church planting ministry called Acts 29. So they're all about seeing it go on. And I think that's what we're in. Not every phase of church history feels like that, but I think we're going to enter one that's going to really feel like the book of Acts. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. Anyway, we're happy to have the branch as a partner in HarvestNet. I mean, we partner with everybody. We're big on partnering and seeing churches not as our competitors, but as co-laborers. But I think there's 10 HarvestNet churches in the area. And the way I've envisioned what we do, you know, when I grew up on a farm, still live on the home farm, but my dad's, all his brothers had their own farms, and we farmed them separately for the most part, except at harvest time, we would bring all our equipment and workers together, and we would just pick a farm and start there. Finish the harvest, whatever it was, wheat or corn there, and then went to the next farm and then to the next farm until we were done. And I think we all had the equipment. We could have done it ourselves. We just chose to do it together. So I grew up with a mentality that harvest is something that's done as a partnership, and it was also a lot of fun because we had these big meals and got together with all my cousins, and it was a lot of fun. So I still believe that harvest is a partnership, and I think that we're entering a time when we are really going to need each other as believers and as churches, and because there's just going to be so much to do. Acts 2, of course, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and Jesus said, you know, he gave us a commission, and then he said, don't go, but wait until you receive power from on high, and he said, Acts 1:8, after you receive power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses. And then that's what happened in Acts, in chapter 2. And of course, they got happy, they got healed, they got power. They didn't really go out of Jerusalem at the time, but we do see in Acts 4 that there was a baptism of fire for the harvest. And they went from being at their number being added to them every day to disciples being multiplied. So what I'm gearing up for now, and I think that we need to gear up for, is multiplying of disciples and multiplying of churches. And it's not just about growing big churches, it's about reaching people. But it's been proven that new churches reach more people than older churches. And so we need older churches as well, but we also need many new ones. So I'm always excited to see a new group form. But multiplication is a huge topic of the book of Acts. And I'm not a prophet. Basically, I'm a teacher. I do apostolic work. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say something that I believe very deeply that we are going to see on the globe a harvest of about a billion or maybe more souls. Now, I don't know if you can get your brain around that. I'm trying to get my brain around the budget numbers for the U.S. right now. But this is, think about what would happen to the world if there was 1 million more believers on the globe. It would change a lot of things. And I'm not one to believe that, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but I don't sit around thinking I can't wait to get out of here, this disgusting planet. Some days I think like that, though, these days. But I think God wants to do a lot of things before he ends it all. So I'm going to look at a little bit in the book of Joel, and then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the kingdom, and I want to talk to you about harvest, because I'm serious about this, a billion people. And I think we'll see many in the United States. I'm looking for a great awakening again. But I think around the world, I'll give you some statistics of Muslims turning to Christ and just amazing things happening around the world. So I'm going to read from Joel 2. You know what? I felt earlier I should pray. Can we pray before I start? I never do this, actually, but I feel like I should. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group. I thank you for their zeal and their heart and their openness I can tell that they want to do whatever you tell them to do. And I think that you're waiting for a people like this that will obey. They're not here just because they want to have a happy life, but they really do want to obey you. So Holy Spirit, I ask you for your presence here tonight. I ask you to help me as I communicate. But for all of us, we just confess how much we need you. And particularly in this day and time, the task you have for us is too big, but it's not too big for you. And you can do things that we cannot do. And so we look for that. And I pray that tonight you would equip us for the greater things that you want us to do in the next decade or so. And I thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before." There was a movement called the latter rain movement, but this, I believe this refers to Israel's agricultural cycle where there was two sets of rain, and they needed both. This area has had record-setting rains for the last, I think, 3 years. We had a prophet come and prophesy to us, Bob Hazlett, about some things that God wanted to do in our region. And he said one of the signs is going to be heavy snowfall followed by unprecedented levels of precipitation. So Wayne was with me. I'm in Europe. It's March. First week of March, and we're sitting around with our council discussing, well, Bob must have been wrong, or what do we do with Bob's word, because there was no snow. It was the first week of March, there was no snow. And we love Bob, but there was no snow. Maybe it's going to be fulfilled next year, we didn't know. At any rate, within a couple of days, there was a massive snowstorm that closed the Philadelphia airport, and I got stranded in London Heathrow. We didn't get home. And after that was this incredible rain. If you're a farmer or a contractor or anything like that, you know what I'm talking about. And it's been going on for a couple of years. I haven't really followed this year's closely, but I know we've had a lot. I think it's a sign. All right. Verse 24, right after what I read, verse 24 says, "The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." Sometimes in the United States, we hear stories from other countries, and we feel like, well, not as much happening here. But I believe that there is going to be a time when we're going to be in like fast forward mode, and we're going to catch up to some of the some of the stuff that we missed. But I believe he's going to bring rain, that's going to bring harvest. The whole purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not to make Christians happy, although he does. The purpose is for the harvest. And if you look at Acts, Jesus makes it very clear. Now, I'm all for being happy. I love Holy Spirit meetings. I'm an addict. I would go anywhere the Holy Spirit's moving. But that is not the point. He has a purpose for it. So verse 28, just reading through this chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everybody say all.
All.
So that you've got to fit that into your picture of the end times. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters. So both genders are included. Both your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. That's generations, all generations. Then it says, even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, which I think speaks about different socioeconomic groups of people. He's just unpacking what all flesh means. I don't think that the Holy Spirit is for people who have become righteous enough to receive it. I think the Holy Spirit is to make people righteous. So many times people think, well, you've got to get rid of the sin and you got to fast and pray more. Good things to do. But that's not what you do to get qualified. You just receive it as a gift. And the Holy Spirit is what sanctifies you. The Holy Spirit makes you righteous. You still have to turn from sin. I don't want you misquoting me. But I believe that we're going to see a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see glimpses of it here and there. Wayne said when he came in here tonight, it felt like when he and I were in Romania, in Transylvania. It's a Hungarian group, northern Transylvania. Probably the most powerful meetings of the Holy Spirit with this particular group we had in several years, even since then. So you had something happening here with you. There are pockets. I've been following things that's happening even during the pandemic. Our churches in Czech Republic just went down another lockdown. They can't even go out of the house. There are places where the gospel is just breaking out, and you're seeing what's happening with Sean Foyt and the worship stuff happening around here. It is tonight, isn't it? That's right, in Washington. Amen. So, in our I saw pictures of them baptizing hundreds of young people in the Pacific Ocean in California. And it remember. See, I'm 63. I remember the Jesus people.
Wow.
They did this by the thousands. They baptized young people, and I don't know. I sort of feel like we're going to see another one of those.
Yeah.
You like that? I think God wants to do it. But outpouring is connected to harvest. If I had time, we could go to the book of Ruth and I could show you connections of harvest to outpouring. And of course, I mentioned Acts is full of it. If we were doing a study of the book of Acts, you could see the progression of it. The outpouring for the purpose of witness, and then they started to do it. And within 2 or 3 years, the Jerusalem church was 20,000. So megachurches was God's idea in the first place. And they forgot to tell them that they're not supposed to grow that much. And then, but they didn't go to the nations until it went to Antioch. And at Antioch, they had all these different ethnic groups and ages and giftings. They had fivefold ministry on their team. And they start listening to the Holy Spirit. And bam, the Holy Spirit speaks, send these guys out to plant churches. And that's what they did. And so there were churches planted over Asia and parts of Europe, and so the book of Acts records all this. All right, jumping down to Joel 3, verse 13 says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, that's a command. I read this this summer, and I really felt the Lord's anointing on it, like he was saying, now's the time. I would watch my dad walk out through the wheat field. He'd get lost in the cornfield sometimes. I couldn't see him, but he was checking. He'd bite it, and later on we had enough of technology to get a moisture checker. But he was checking the harvest, and there was a point at which he would come back and say, it's ready, and that's when we started the combine up and we got moving. And from that point on, it was busy, but it was a lot of fun. So a time will come, and I think we're there now. I've been encouraging pastors and churches everywhere, put the sick, even if you're not sure, put it in and try it. It says, go in, tread, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their evil is great. It's talking about the judging of the nations. So I want to encourage you as a church to go ahead and put it in. God will show you how to do that. Then in verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I think that's where we are as a globe. There are many, many people in the valley of decision, and I believe that I believe that this pandemic is probably making people a little bit more open. I remember seeing a video from Italy right during the beginning of the lockdown. There's a doctor over there who was not a Christian. I think he grew up Catholic and then he was agnostic. And he gave his life to Jesus and went, he was a nationally known doctor involved in the pandemic. And he gave his life to Jesus and put a video on about it, about his experience during the pandemic and how he turned to Jesus. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So go ahead and put the sickle in. I hear a lot right now of, well, Jesus is coming soon because things are getting really bad. We can tell he's coming soon. And I don't know when he's coming. It might be soon, but there's something wrong with this excitement that he's coming in the sense that he will rescue us out of this, because I think he actually wants to use this, and he has us here. Do you remember when Jesus told the Father, don't take them out of here? He said, make them one, but he asked the Father, don't take them from the earth. Jesus wants us here, and at some point, it'll be time for us to go, and then it'll be time. But for us to sit around and do nothing or hunker down and protect ourselves, waiting for Jesus to come back, looking at how bad things are getting. And you know, let me just say this. We've had pandemics before on the earth. We've had wars. We've had earthquakes. We've had all kinds of injustice and genocide. And you go right down the list. In fact, you can read Matthew 24 and you can read that list and you can say, wow, this stuff's all happening today, but it's been happening for hundreds, thousands of years, ever since it's been written. So maybe we're there, I don't know. I'm going to tell you later what is the most important verse for to know the end times. But we're in one of those times when everybody's listening to the news trying to figure out where's the Antichrist in this whole thing. And there's all kinds of conspiracy theories, and the world is getting bad, and that means, you know, it's almost like when things get bad, that's good news to Christians. Really? I know I'm digging around here. I'm going to stop now. I'm going to let you go. I'll come back to that later. At any rate, put the sickle in. The harvest may require great sacrifice. So this is my challenge to you, whether you want to go there or not. It's not just about building a big church. It is a lot of work helping the lost. They're going to come with all kinds of hurts and fears and baggage that they need healed from. But I believe that's why the Lord hasn't returned yet. In fact, Scripture supports that. It says that he would desire all to be saved. And there's a time he's waiting for more. Billy Graham said this. How many of you love Billy Graham? He's a good guy to quote, right? The late guy's an amazing evangelist. But Billy Graham said there are two ways to look at the future. Number one is that things will become worse and worse till Jesus comes. That's the way much of the American church is looking at it. Billy Graham said the second way to look at the future is multitudes will stream to Jesus to escape the wrath to come. So we're not denying wrath. We're not denying an end. We're not denying Jesus' return. Our focus, though, instead of, oh goody, how bad things are getting, our focus is on the fact that we have a job to do while we're here, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us do it. I'm intimidated to share my faith. I've gone through 6 evangelism classes, and the more they train me and the more verses I memorized and the elevator speeches I got, the more nervous I became to share my faith, because I had to put out this 2-minute presentation and then go for the close at the end, and I'm not wired that way. I'm too shy. At any rate, Christianity has focused on heaven when it thinks of the future. Not a bad thing to focus on. I lost 2 friends to the pandemic, during this pandemic time, close friends that I am eager to see. And I believe they're in heaven, and I look forward to get there. I think heaven's going to be amazing. But we focus on heaven as a destination that we want to go to. But what about when Jesus tells us to pray for his will to be done and his kingdom to come here? What do you do with that? If all we're doing is, You know, we preach this gospel that what he wants to do, he wants to forgive your sins so that you can go there. And that's true. But he's saying, I want to bring the kingdom here on the earth. So don't you see something wrong with that when we're looking to get there, when he's saying, no, that's true, but I want to bring the kingdom right here to the earth. You're getting sort of quiet. But that's changing. The church's view is changing. I believe God wants to do things here first. And I think there's a huge shift in the church from what I call local church thinking to kingdom thinking. And I love the local church. I'm a local church man. I'm not pastoring now. I gave Effort of Community Church to a successor. But I've been there almost every Sunday during the pandemic after we opened up. And I'm committed to the local church. Kevin's my pastor. I'm submitted to the elders of the church. That's just, I never wanted to become a traveling conference speaker, even though I do that. I'm a local church person. But there's a difference between thinking about us and what's important for us and our wishes and our health and our children and our community and all that. But kingdom thinking makes us think and look outward. And that's what happened at the church in Antioch. And instead of thinking just about ourselves, we're beginning to think about reaching the lost. And let me read out of Hebrews 12, because this, I think, describes what we're doing right now. It says there in verse, 26, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens,'" that's the spiritual realm. "This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God acceptable service of reverence and awe." So, I believe God shakes the systems of the earth periodically. And we've seen kingdoms rise and fall, and isms rise and fall. And he does this by shaking the earth. And it shows what's shakable, what will disappoint us. E. Stanley Jones was preaching in Germany right at the end of the war or near the end of the war. I'm not sure if I have the date right. And there was a group of guys that were German army officers sitting on the front row, and when he would talk about the kingdom, they would pound their fists on the bench. He wasn't sure if they liked what he was saying or if they were not happy. So what would concern you with a bunch of German army? I shouldn't point that direction. Sit over here. Any rate, after it was all over, they came up to him and he found out. He said, they said, "The reason we were pounding our fists is because we thought that Nazism would bring us into focus and bring all of life together and bring us meaning and would bring, restore our society. But all it's brought us is blood and ruin. And when we pounded our fists, we realized that what we wanted was the kingdom of God." So I'm not even preaching the church. I'm talking about the kingdom is worth pursuing. In fact, we are told, seek first the kingdom and all the other stuff that we need and we want will be added to us. It's almost like God saying, if you take care of what's important to me, I will take care of all the things that you're nervous about. Yeah. Your food, your shelter, your family, and all legitimate needs, but that's his promise, the kingdom of God. And I believe the kingdom of God will be the last kingdom standing. If you look at the isms, communism, socialism, Marxism, capitalism even, so all these isms and all the kingdoms of the world, they've had their day in the sun, but they fail us. They have interesting ideas that capture us, and they make promises to us, and people on the earth go for that, and then it ends up failing them. And I can take you to countries where I can show you that this has actually happened, and they tell us stories. We're right now in a tremendous season of shaking. And literally, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And I believe God's going to continue to shake the nations and exert his ownership over the earth and over the wealth of the earth. And his house will be filled with glory while the nations shake. See, the verses that I consider important about the end are things like, "And the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, or the knowledge of the Lord, or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise. Can you imagine a globe, this earth globe, filled with the glory of God? See, you need to stuff that into your picture of the future instead of all some of the stuff that everybody's fed us that's negative. For many, you know, the kingdom of God has become something that happens after Jesus returns. And so we push the promises and the vision off to another time zone, another place, another time zone. And so what we're doing now is we're just hanging on, doing the best we can, save a few people, live a pretty good life, but then eventually we get the kingdom and we go there. So the goal becomes to get to heaven as a destination. And that group right now is seeing conspiracy theories, one world government, and are saying this is the last days. But you know, we've been in the last days since Pentecost. Yeah. Read Acts chapter 2. That's not in the Hebrew and the book of Joel, but it's in the Septuagint, it's in the Greek, and it's in the New Testament. About the last days. So many are looking for evidence that we're going to get out of here. We're going to get to escape. And I think actually God's working. I think if we'd stop looking at those things and look at what God's doing, we realize he's up to something. Jesus said that the kingdom is among us, and he told us to pray that it would come here, and I think it's actually happening. I think the kingdom of God is going to transform nations. Not all of them. But I think the kingdom of God on the earth, its expansion is probably the most exciting thing happening right now, and yet large portions of the church are still focusing on escaping. So let me just define the kingdom for you. I mean, essentially, in Jesus, we had a new king. A new king came to the earth, and he now has started a new kingdom. It's a revolution. I have to be careful when I preach this in India, because I have the police in the back row. And Mohan has to translate it nicely, because I'm talking radical terms. But Jesus came to the earth to start a revolution, to start a new kingdom that is a rival kingdom to the kingdoms of this world and to the kingdom of Satan. He's come to undo, untie, undo, and destroy all the works of the devil, and we have a chance to get in on it. So while Satan has established rule on the earth, a new king came, and he introduced a new kingdom. So one definition would be of the kingdom is God's rule over everything and everybody, everywhere, in eternity, past, present, and future, sort of completely inclusive. Psalms 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So regardless of whether people acknowledge that, he rules. We know that. But then a second definition of the kingdom for us here on earth would be the emerging rule of God through Jesus in the affairs of the earth. And I think there will be a time where Jesus is going to set foot on the planet, and he's going to take charge. Yeah. And he's getting us ready. I don't want to get into eschatology a lot, but we know he's going to set foot. That's clear, right? So here's the most important verse you need to know about the future. Yes, there'll be wars, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be pandemics, all those things. They're just birth pangs. It's just a cyclical birth pang that happens before the big event. But here's the big event. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to all nations, and then the end will come." That's the most definitive statement in scriptures. So make sure that whoever's teaching you the end time stuff uses this as the definitive statement, because there's nothing clearer than that. So I think we're going to see a worldwide proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, not just personal salvation so you can get forgiven and get your room with a view in heaven when you get there, but it's a message about a kingdom, about a new king and a rule that he's bringing, and he's going to establish it on the earth. Yes, eventually he'll come, and he'll deal with evil forces and those that reject him. That's all part of it as well. But I believe the church will succeed at fulfilling the Great Commission. We're going to do it. We're going to get it done. We're going to get it done. And when I see, you know, somebody from every tribe and tongue, that's how we think about it. We're going to have one from every tribe and tongue there at the throne. I don't think it's just going to be representative. I think we're talking multitudes. I think the word is used. I think we're talking a lot of people. Now, I don't believe everybody's going to get saved, but I think a lot more people are going to get saved than most church Christians believe or could actually expect. So we're not going to, I don't see the church as shrinking back, hunkering down, preserving ourselves, and then we're rescued just in the nick of time. That doesn't sound like Jesus at all. I believe the kingdom will be the last kingdom standing. In Isaiah 9:7, it says there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. So think about that for a little bit. There will never be a time where the government of Jesus is not increasing. There has never been a time in history since Jesus ascended that Christianity was in continuing to grow in numbers around the world. It's not happening, folks. Islam is not taking over the earth. Christianity is taking over the earth. Particularly Southern Hemisphere, Eastern Hemisphere, the church is exploding. And, I know I go to Europe a lot. I'm investing there because of what I think is going to happen. But people, you know, missiologists would say, well, it's sort of post-Christian. I'm now calling it pre-Christian. Because I'm expecting Europe and the United States to see another awakening. So, even while the population's exploded, the percentage of the population of Christians still grows. Remember that? Remember the book of Daniel had that picture of that statue that had, it was made of different parts were made of different materials. We had bronze, and I don't have it all memorized. But they were made of different things, and then it had the feet that were a mixture of clay and iron. All right? And then in the story, a little stone hit the feet. Now, I think the feet represent the Roman Empire that was divided east and west. So what hit the Roman Empire that divided east and west other than Jesus Christ himself? And it says then the stone grew to be the biggest mountain on the earth. The statue collapsed. So all the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, it all crashed and died. And this little stone that hit the feet ended up growing into the largest mountain. I think the kingdom of God is just going to continue to expand and expand. So I'm trying to expand your mind and your vision tonight. We're sitting here in New Holland, Pennsylvania, and I want you to think about what all God is going to do around the globe and what he's going to do right here. Each kingdom has its day in the sun. I don't think God's finished with America yet, and I'm praying. But I know, like, I have a lot of friends from Britain. There was a time when it said that the sun does not set on the British Empire. It's because they had land all over the globe, and the sun was shining. But then another era came, and the headline, when they launched the Titanic ship, the headline that day in the London Times was, "A ship that not even God himself could sink." And it sank. I'm not making fun of the British, but their empire has shrunk. And this has happened to every empire, everything that man builds on the earth. All the isms, they don't work. They fail us. They might have some good things. I'll take you to Eastern Europe and I'll show you what socialism has done to those nations, if you want to go with me. You can listen to their stories. The isms fail, but the kingdom is unshakable. The kingdom of God will never fail. It will always continue to grow, and it will not shake. And here's another one. Revelations 11:15. It says, this is sort of the picture at the end. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, those kingdoms are talking about people groups, nations, that we see on the earth. So in your picture of the future, somewhere you have to put this, that the kingdoms of this world are now ruled by Jesus, and they've become his kingdoms. The parables are the same way. You take a little bit of yeast, and you put it in the lump of dough, and it just keeps working until what? The whole lump is leavened. You take the gospel of salvation, you can get a few people saved. You take the gospel of the kingdom with signs and wonders, with healing and deliverance following, and you put that into a nation, and it will keep going until it runs through the whole nation, and people will either accept it and receive it, or they'll reject it. But it will not stop. It's not dependent on our money or our programs or anything. It is the kingdom of God. It is live yeast. It's alive. It just keeps going. It's like the mustard seed is another one. There's a whole bunch of these, but the littlest seed becomes the biggest tree. All right. So how does this fit with the traditional view that things get worse and worse? I mean, right now, I don't know that I could have ever dreamed of a day like we live in. And we're doing okay, but it's a pretty strange time, isn't it? A lot of weird stuff. I mean, not only here, but other places. And it's a hard time. For a lot of people, it's affected us in a number of ways. Even if we haven't got COVID, it's affected us. But we're going to come through it. I really believe that. And it might be the end, but I don't. My opinion is that it's not the end. My opinion is God's going to use it, and there's going to be much more. There'll be other things that happen. This is what it is. Must things get worse in order for Jesus to come? Should we prepare to be rescued now? Before global meltdown? Is it right for Christians to rejoice at bad news? Because that means Jesus is coming and they get to get out of here. I've got friends. I know people that I want to see saved before he comes. And if he comes, that's his choice, of course. But I can't get happy about it all ending and me leaving while they're still not saved. Should we really want to escape while so many don't know him? Do you know that every day, I've heard different figures, 49,000, some people say 50,000, but at least 49,000 people die that have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. These aren't your neighbors that heard it and just say no thanks. These are people that never had an opportunity to hear. We had a team in the mountains of Tamil Nadu, India, a couple years ago, and they asked people in a village, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? And they said, well, they're pretty sure he lives in the next village, probably. They had never had a Christian witness there. There's never been a church. And as far as they know, there's never been a Christian there. So, I'm not okay with that. They have to at least be given an opportunity. And our view of the future cannot see good news as bad news. Just wanted to tweak that a little bit. So shall we escape the world, or shall we save it? Yeah, I think so. There are days when I really look forward to heaven. And I thought of my friend this week who I miss, and I thought, wow, I'll get to see him. But I would say most times when I'm thinking clearly, I am aware of the fact that I am here for a reason. And it's not to just finish my years, it's to do something. I have purpose for living. And when I'm discouraged and when I'm tired and when I'm sick, I need to look again at my purpose, and it gives me the will to press on because he chose me before I was born. I have for a job, and he's chosen all of you as well to bear fruit. You know, born-again Christians in Latin America increased by 877% since 1900. There's a little statistic for you. Astounding shifts are taking place. I want to close. I'm not going to just give you all these statistics or your eyes will glaze over. Do you know that Africa's been baptizing 20,000 people a day? China was baptizing 30,000 people a day. That's got to affect China. Islam is not taking over the world. I was watching Al Jazeera television in Doha on a flight to India, and Al Jazeera reported this, that every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. That's 16,000 a day, or 6 million every year. Do the math. And I didn't get, this isn't some Christian that's, you know, evangelistic figures, you know what they're like, where they jack them up. I won't say his name because I think I'd get it wrong, but it's a sheikh that was reporting news right from their mouth. Any rate, I want to close. I believe we live in probably the most exciting time to be alive. And I think that what makes most lukewarmness in the church is a lack of understanding of the kingdom and of our purpose for being here to extend it. I'm not waiting or preparing to leave. I'm preparing to make a difference somehow. And we all do that different ways. You can make a difference by being a carpenter, a framing carpenter in New Holland, Pennsylvania. And you can take the kingdom with you to your business. I don't know why I picked that one. But we have all these different things. And we're preparing for the kingdom to take over the earth. I'm not preparing to hide or protect myself because there are many, many people in the valley of decision. And we have ability to help them make the decision. Amen? I just want to pray for them and I'll turn it back to you. Is that okay? Can I just pray for you? Father, I've given this group a lot. I just pray that what's from you and what's true would resonate in their hearts. I pray that you would water the seed. I ask you for a new understanding of life purpose while we're here. And I pray that you would energize us so that we, like Paul, would be compelled to preach the gospel. Whether we do it with words or whether we do it with our life or with love or power, I pray that this church in particular, you would anoint with power for signs and wonders and for healing. I pray that you would anoint their words for the prophetic gift and that you would put your words in their mouth, that they would just find themselves saying things they didn't plan on saying because you put words there. And I pray that you would guide them. I don't want them to feel a heavy burden of evangelizing for my message. I want them to see a vision of what you're going to do. And God, we just want to come along and jump in and get involved in that. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill us and gift us and envision us. And I pray that you would give us the ability to persevere. I bless this church for their persevering in this year. And I pray that you'd make this church not only multiply the people here, but I pray that this church would be a multiplying church, that other groups and churches and ministries would come out of here because of what you've put on them and the anointing that's here. I thank you for them. I commend them to you and to your care. In the name of Jesus.